Earlier this month, I did something that was very inefficient. It was during the winter time this month. It was very cold, and I was asked to sign some documents. As an officer of Growing Christian Foundation, that foundation owns a couple of stations, one in Yakima and one in Wenatchee, that's associated with our local KGTS station to form Positive Life Radio. And the board, quite a while ago, decided that we would invest some of the funds. And the executive director directed me to a company that he had decided on that I had never heard of before, and his name, the company, I could not pronounce. And I had not heard of this, and yet I was instructed to sign some documents that were related to the investments. And so I was told to sign them on the internet. Some of you are smiling. Daylene, my trusty secretary, went on the website or the information, and both she and I concluded that this is not something we want to sign. It's not that, it looked strange. We both decided. And so I called the company and I said, we would rather not do this. We would rather come in and sign it. I didn't know where this company was even located. And she said, well, I don't even know if you can do that. I'll have to ask permission if that's possible for you to come in and sign the documents. That's when I thought, my, this is quite an interesting world that I'm aging out of. But I did find the company. It was on the third floor, and no wonder they want people to use the internet. Old people can't get up there very easily. And I found the company, and I met, as I was rounding the corner of this three-story building on Alder, I met a previous church member of Yuma Pine who assured me that there was a company in the building by that strange name, and that he used to be, his father used to be a Christian, a member. So that gave me confidence as I make my way up to the third floor. I met Christy, who I had talked most extensively on the phone, somewhat at least. She's the one that I told her that I could not sign on the internet and that I needed to come, and he had checked and assured me, yes, they would allow me to sign my own signature on the document. And then also I met Stephanie, who also manned or ladied the phones. Is that how? Anyway. So I did something very inefficient. Very inefficient in this world of the digital experience. This week, Daylene received some pictures of a devastating flood where it seemed like nature had just, I learned later, had reestablished itself on New Guinea. Some of you remember Bob Roberts, the mission pilot that was raised right here in this valley. Some of you knew him personally. And his grave is located on this site that's now covered with mud. And his widow was sending these pictures and in despair asking for prayer as to how they should proceed, Gary being her son who was on site in this devastation mudslide. Invested 20 years at that site with hangars to keep the rain and humidity, protecting the planes and houses, and it's all but destroyed. Daylene read Jan's despair and need for prayer and was about ready to move to the next picture on Facebook when I said, we can't let this go. I said, we need to send a card of sympathy to Jan. You know, we need to do something about this. And you see, I had read and had read some, thanks to the digital world, we only received a fraction of this article that ministerial director Mark Weir, both Ty Davis and I, our immediate boss, is overseer, is Mark Weir. And he sent an article, which I will share, to us. And I had just read Holy Inefficiency in a Digital Age by Christina Crook. It appeared, and those of you who have digital devices, it appeared in the July-August Christianity Today of 18. And if you want to look it up even now, I suppose that is available to you. Its subtitle is, It's Time to Forsake Technological Ease and Rediscover Cumbersome Relationships. Christina had moved from Vancouver to Toronto. She's Canadian, for those of you who happen to identify. And in that one cross-continental flight, she says in the article, changed her life. It brought her relatives onto the internet, so she had to communicate online, or she felt like she had to, but there were always those relatives that disappeared, so to speak, because they did not do that. And from that contrast, if Christ does not come soon, how we live with communication technology is the cultural issue of the next 50 years. And Christians must offer this culture something other than, as one has indicated, the race to the bottom of the brainstem. James Kelly, founder of Faith Tech, writes, I believe God has two postures toward technology, idolatry and opportunity. Our text in Hebrews chapter 12, I'll read it from the NASB. Thank you for the NLT. Here it says this again. Therefore, Hebrews 12, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every cumbrance, and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What a spiritual journey Jesus made. And what a impression that text made for the Jewish Christians who were trying to, this embryonic Christian church, trying to find some meaning and some purpose surrounded by the cultural Judaism of the day. That's the setting of this text. With a proliferation of apps, perhaps you have your favorites, promising to get everything under control and to increase productivity at the same time with as little difficulty as possible. Apple and Google, Amazon, and did I forget Facebook? No, I didn't. Are more than willing to pave the way for our convenience in return to our time and attention. Today's cult of convenience fails to acknowledge that difficulty is a feature of human experience. The promise of smooth, effortless efficiency threatens to erase the sort of struggles and challenges that help give meaning to life. Created to free us, it can become a constraint on what we are willing to do, and in a subtle way, it enslaves us. Where we now spend the lion's share of waking hours, that's the lion's share of our waking hours, our online environments can be controlled. While the natural world and the human experience are intrinsically unpredictable, as indicated by what happened to the Roberts family, a meaningful life may offer a mix of suffering and joy. It's a painful way, filled with many unknowns, much disorder, and assured valleys along with the mountaintops. And that's why once we've tasted the pleasures of ease, it's difficult to turn away. Christina confesses that she was discontent with the voyeuristic ways she was conducting relationships, but had more or less made peace with it until one fateful day. And this is her words: I logged onto Facebook after having been away for a few days and saw a message on my wall. My friend was in town. She was asking to meet up. My heart swelled with excitement at the prospect of seeing her. I checked the date stamp on the message. It was 4 days old. I had missed my friend traveling through Toronto. It took a full day for the emotions to cycle through me. Excitement followed by disappointment, followed by frustration, and then, you can finish it, anger. Why hadn't she put some effort to email me directly? Why hadn't she called? I'd been ditching people I said were important to me, as she realized that she also was like how she had been treated. The realization washed over me. I'd been ditching people I said were important to me for more than a year. I'd allowed the same kinds of roundabout ways of communicating to sneak into my own life. It set me on a journey to unfriend convenience in an effort to better serve my loved ones and ultimately my heart. What happens when technology moves beyond lifting genuine burdens and starts freeing us from the burdens that we should not want to be rid of? If we believe that we as humans were created for relationship and meaningful work, work that provides for families, serves neighbors, work that engages our bodies and creative faculties, then it follows that we would value a certain kind of burden. Albert Borgman calls them good burdens, responsibilities that tether us to people and the physical world. For example, the burden of preparing a meal and getting everyone to show up at the table and sit down. Or the burden of reading poetry to one another or going for a walk after dinner. or the burden of letter writing, which I told Phyllis I wrote a letter to her son this week. And this is the article, when I read Mark Weir's article sent to us pastors. It said to me, write to Robert. Maybe a letter that might be cherished and perhaps passed on to our grandchildren. These are the activities that have been obliterated by the readily available entertainment offered by every screen in the 20th century's home and business and classroom. Stepping out of our algorithm in this way is essential to moving out of a set position and into relationship with God and others. Open your Bible and look at probably some of the most intensely concentrated uses of the word fellowship in all of the New Testament. In fact, I would dare say that there is no other chapter in the Bible other than 1 John chapter 1 where fellowship is used more often. I'll let you count how many times fellowship is used in this little chapter in 1 John. Epistle of 1 John, John 1. 1 John chapter 1, fellowship. Notice, I'll kind of help you through it if you'd like. Notice in verse 3, two times, fellowship with us. And fellowship with the Father. And then the additional two times are in verse 6 and, let's see, 7. Huh? Yes. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The joy of being in fellowship is that we step outside of ourselves. Every meaningful relationship in our lives is based on mutual dependency. Lovers, parents and children, neighbors. Yet our centuries-long aim has been to erase our dependencies. Instead of fading away, though our dependencies have just shifted from people to technology, we don't want to embarrass ourselves by asking, quote, stupid questions. In other words, so we Google. We don't bring our needs to our neighbors like borrowing a shovel or two cups of flour. Instead, we tap Amazon Prime. As our dependency on technology increases, our reliance on others disappears, and so do the expected and unexpected intimacies that come with it. But those intimacies are the stuff of life. Jesus knew this. He cared so much about being human that he became human. He chose to embody the limits of humanity, put himself in the middle of a depressed colony on planet Earth, in a Roman Empire, and in a, as I said, a depressed colony in the Roman Empire, and saved the world in the most holy, inefficient way. He said no to the temptations of ease when provoked in the desert. As Christians, how have we been co-opted into society's push for productivity over presence? What have we lost in the process? The strongholds of data-driven efficiency have us beat at every return. We have no grounds to compete. Does the inefficient way have a cost? Yes, it will cost followers, in quotes, relevance, platform, and power. The inefficient way is also the way to love. And without love, we have nothing. I had some time with the New Yorker magazine that Daylene subscribes to, and I want to ask Keith to put up this joke. I frankly don't get most jokes in the New Yorker. They're way beyond me. But this one, I really felt it. And I think it ties in with our culture. Can you read the words? I don't know if some of you can't. Okay, I didn't write them in my script, but here's what it says. If you can see it, the husband and wife have apparently gone to the store. Should I take this mic? Okay. And it simply says this profound statement. It warms my heart to see their look of hope that we might not just buy it online. See, apparently the inefficient way has some meaning now to the next generation who lack, apparently, love. That means, I guess it symbolizes to me, time, commitment, and that you did the inefficient way, which is the foundation of human relationships and love. The living, breathing body of Christ, the church, in all its forms, is uniquely poised to offer what the world is desperately searching for, embodied presence. True vulnerability. Inconvenient service, utter acceptance, abundant love. I believe the scripture has something to say as the early Christian church took root in the Roman Empire. And I just put this quote in this script. Oh, how they love one another. The Romans said about the early Christians. Is that what you remember? Oh, how they love one another. In a culture where they were discarding babies and senior citizens, infanticide and not taking care of the helpless, the Christians would gather them and care for them, inefficiently share their love. It is here in this efficiency-obsessed age that Christians are called to lead. Because we believe we are embodied beings made by a holy God, we believe we were created for relationship and for meaningful work that provides for families, serves our neighbors, and engages our bodies and creative faculties. We believe we are called to carry burdens, good burdens, responsibilities that tether us to people and the physical world, to time and place, to our humanity, our weaknesses, the beautiful mess of embodied community and imperfect worship could prove our greatest strength in this cultural movement. And believe me, it's a movement, isn't it? It's a change. Something of this was on Christina's mind when she says, I needed to ask my next door neighbor a question. Instead of firing a couple of quick texts, I bundled up my kids and scurried across the front lawn in winds of negative Celsius. They do that up there, don't they?
Yeah.
No. Negative 15 Celsius to knock on her door. In the warmth of her doorway, not only did I get the answer to my question, but we also talked at length about some of our challenges with parenthood. And when I saw it, and then I saw it, the crack in her demeanor, tears at the ready, my neighbor was in need, and my physical presence let it come out. About 2 weeks ago, before Taj started the meetings, I had a number of small handouts that we received from the village church, and you probably did too in your bulletin, you know, about the meetings in College Place. And there was something that really impressed me, like this. Roger, I want you to hand those out, not just to Northside, where we were focusing in on, but to your neighbors. And to your closest neighbors, I want you to put Post-its on them and invite them personally and sign your name. And I didn't ask permission, but I also signed Daylene's name. From your neighbors, Daylene and Roger Johnson. You know, that was inconvenient. You know, I knew the mail had already gotten to them. The mass mailing, you know, just, it went out electronically and digitally. It was all worked out. But for some reason, inconvenience pushed my heart, and I said, "Yes, Lord." So I went out and delivered Post-it invitations to all the close neighbors that knew me. Signed my name. And then I found out why. I was impressed. A lady drove up from the wrong way. She doesn't drive along First Street normally. And I finally recognized her. It was my neighbor just two doors to the south, in which I had delivered one of those two. And she, in her tears, told about her recent divorce proceedings. I had no idea. You know, this cold winter had kept us confined. Has two children. Asked and pleaded for me to pray for Gabriella and Xavier, her two children, as they work through this mess. You know, the invitation was secondary, wasn't it? It brought a bun. And I said, "I'm going to get back." And so Daylene and I went back yesterday. And we further, you know, we built on that relationship with further prayer and hugs. Yes. I believe that the Christian church is going to have to make a decision on dealing with good burdens and not let technology take those good burdens away from us. The world is looking for the inefficient way to love. We who are saved by and for fellowship can and must show the way. And therefore, I'm sure you had a chance through the Holy Spirit to ponder how you will use your technology, how you will use the tools that the culture has provided for you. As Hebrews says, may you use these tools to not encumber you, but to enhance your race with our Lord Jesus Christ and to do his good work. As we sing about that work that we know comes as a result of knowing Jesus and having his identity in our hearts. Number 582, Working, O Christ, with Thee.